Well, morning everybody. My name's Neil and I'm the Senior Minister at London Road Baptist Church. And if you've clicked on this morning as a regular member, a regular visitor, then Neil just wants to say good morning to you. It's great to have you with us. And this morning, we've got a few people helping me, all socially distancing. I just send a welcome from Roy, who's on the door doing security. Malcolm Axon, who'll be sharing some thoughts with lockdown later on. We've got Onaway on the visuals, we've got Mark on the sound, we've got John on the camera, and it's just great, and Linda just here supporting me here this morning. So we just want to bless you this morning, welcome you into our presence and into God's presence. And if you're a visitor and you've stumbled on us, then if you re-click via our church website, you'll just get a better production of this service. I don't know if you know, but you know, we're here in Lowestoft on the East Coast, and it was in Lowestoft 100 years ago, next weekend, that the Lowestoft Revival took place. And the Lowestoft Revival was the last Christian revival recorded in the United Kingdom. And it's when hundreds of people, because of a movement of God, just responded to Jesus, felt his presence, felt his love, experienced his forgiveness. And we're going to be thinking about that this week and next week. And so my theme this morning is church revival and church renewal. I'm going to talk about that next Sunday morning. Next Sunday evening, I'm organised by our friends at Lowestoft Community Church at 7 o'clock, is a town-wide prayer meeting that picks up some of the themes of that revival 100 years ago. And we'll collectively pray for different churches. And that link will be both on our notices next week, but it's also on the LCC website, and we're going to join with them. But before that prayer meeting next Sunday evening, a really special thing's going to happen tomorrow night, Monday night. And tomorrow night at 7:30, our great friends Maddie and I, with the help of many others, I've seen the programme they've put together. They're very good. And we've got a prayer meeting tomorrow. And that link via Zoom is available on the church website. It's on the notices, and if you can't find it or you haven't got it, do contact us. And then there's something special happening on Tuesday as well. Although Ray's still out of action, Ray's damaged his ribs and he's all bruised and he's in a lot of pain, so we remember him this morning. But Ray has started facilitating a men's Bible study, and it's just really an opportunity for men to come together and chat over Zoom. And that's on Tuesday at 7:30. And there's links for that on our notices. Lots of other great things. If you go onto our website, you will see our notices. If you want a hard copy, send in to you, or you know somebody who'd benefit from that because they're not computerized, do let us know. But there's lots of exciting things happening. But one of the exciting things we're going to look at this morning is God's Word. And I'm going to begin reading to you by Ezekiel. And in this passage in Ezekiel chapter 7, 37, verses 1 to 10, it's really that classic revival theme reading. And it's Ezekiel in sort of communication with God when he's in this valley of dry bones. And I'm going to read that to you to set the scene for this morning. And this is what it says in Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, and the bones were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these dry bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, O breathe into these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And what Ezekiel was prophesying there was revival. When that what was dead became alive for no other reason that God breathed on them. And that's why you get all those famous hymns like, breathe on me, breath of God. And it was God that breathed upon Adam and he gave life. The Holy Spirit, when came, breathed upon people, and the breath of God brings life. We're going to think about what we have just read in this wonderful Chris Tomlin song, which picks up this whole theme of Ezekiel 37, and it's called Awake My Soul. Let's just enjoy this and meditate on the words of this wonderful opening song.
I can love. mouth. Your word gives life to my dry bones. Your breath tells death they can ride on. Awake me, make me a living stone, a testament to your throne. I am nothing without you, I'm on my own, the only one who satisfies my soul.
Having sung and heard about Ezekiel 37, let's just pray into it. And so, Lord, our desire is that you would breathe upon us, that you would breathe your Holy Spirit upon us, so that we would come fully alive. Lord, awaken us, our souls, Lord. Forgive us that when we compromise on our expectancy of what you will do in our lives and what we do with our lives. And so, Lord, we have forgiveness for when our lives doesn't match your plan of how we should live this life. So bring resurrection and new life to us, Lord, as you forgive the old, but you breathe new life and new purpose. And now, Lord, as we consider what happened in Lowestoft 100 years ago next weekend, where you brought incredible new life into this community and into the lives of those who lived in this community, we dare to ask, Lord, do it again. And may we be receptive and ready and eager with anticipation for you to bless us and this community, for no other reason that you are a great God whom we have come to love and continue to worship through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, one of the things we do during this lockdown period is we invite a member of the congregation just to come and share something about what life has been down in lockdown, and they come and bring some prayers and the reading. And it's great this morning. Your friend and my friend, Malcolm Axon, known to the congregation as Mally, he's going to come and share some of his thoughts this morning as we continue in our service.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Malcolm Axon. I am retired and married to Phyllis. We are both members here at London Road Baptist Church. I at present serve on the maintenance team, helping to look after this very large building. Over the past year, my life has been turned upside down as I have tried to navigate my way through COVID-19. When we first went into lockdown, it felt like our freedom was taken away. Only allowed out for an hour's exercise, a food shop, and families were split apart. It was all very strange and very unsettling. Sadly, many lives have been lost, and my heart goes out to all those families who are suffering. How have I coped over this time? Over the past few years, every morning I have gone to my mother's house. She is 101 years old, and I have to put drops in her eyes. This routine continued right through lockdown. It has its benefits. It gets me up early every morning. No lay-ins for me. Family responsibilities also continued. We are in a bubble and look after our grandchildren. I have the responsibility of taking our grandson to and from school, while Phyllis looks after one of our granddaughters 2 days a week. I enjoy practical work, and I can turn my hand to most things. In lockdown one, I redecorated my house. Then I thought the church building needed some attention. And as the building was closed, I felt it was safe to try and decorate many inside areas of the church. There is still plenty more to do. Phyllis and I took up cycling again over this time. We have really enjoyed this last year, finding various new routes, taking with us coffee and maybe a cheese scone. I have looked at many ways to keep myself safe and busy, but my Christian faith is very important to me. Trusting God has brought me a peace and held me in these very uncertain times. We'll now come before God and pray. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you now, I bring before you our church family and those within the Lowestoft community. I pray that you will bless this year in all that we do. May this church be filled with the community longing to hear your word. Father, as we gradually come out of this lockdown, I pray that the church will be a beacon of light to those who are feeling lost, grieving, unwanted, and would want to know more about you. May all we do be for your glory alone. And Father, I pray that you will continue to bless the work of Jen, Liz, Angie, Esther, and Fern as they serve you in this church and community in many different ways. I pray for those who are unwell at this time, for Jan and Ray, for Janet, for Fliss, for Gordon and Tracy, Gordon and Heather, Sally, Irene and Rick, Clive and Marilyn and Vi, and David and Madeline. Father, I pray for the leaders of this church. May you fill them with compassion, humbleness, wisdom, and discernment as they lead the church through uncertain times. And finally, Father, I pray for Neil as he brings us God's word today. May we, through the power of you, the Holy Spirit, be open to what you want to teach us today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The reading today is from Luke chapter 5. It's entitled Church Revival Renewal. So it's Luke chapter 5, reading from verses 33 to 39. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Amen. There will now be a video which will help us all understand the sermon this morning.
After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast." He told them this parable: "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better."
Well, thank you, Malcolm, for sharing that. And Malcolm read there about a confrontation Jesus had with the Pharisees, and then he told these two parables, very short parables, one about patching garments and the other about new wine into old wineskins. But before we look at that together, let me try and set you the scene that led up to this sort of confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees, when he pulled no punches and he said, "This is what it's like." Let me just go and set the scene. And so it says this: after this, this is after some more conversations that Jesus had with the Pharisees, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Levi turns out to be Matthew. This is the calling of Matthew, one of the disciples. So Levi and Matthew are the same person. And he said, "Follow me." And Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples. And we said to them, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "John's disciples fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." And Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of a bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." That's the scene before this interlude, where Jesus says these two profound parables. And so this despised tax collector is added to the growing number that we know in the end reaches 12. Now, I want to say that's renewal. That is renewal of a person. When a person who's had this, and we get these labels, the tax collector is labeled as a sinner. When this tax collector gives up all his authority, all his power, all his wealth, and says, "You know, that means nothing compared with following Jesus," that's the renewal of a person. But it's also the revival of the church, when that kind of person becomes part of the church. And all this thing can't really happen void of the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. When revival comes, unexpected people come to faith, not predictable people. And one of the things that I find fascinating, that if you read about the Lowestoft revival 100 years ago, was some of the local characters that suddenly came to faith. And after leaving everything behind, Matthew throws this big party for Jesus, and he invites his mates. And so the church begins to change in its dynamic because more and more unpredictable people join in. Now that's contagious revival. And in the culture 2,000 years ago, to go and eat with somebody was a way of saying, I accept you, I welcome you, you're the equivalent to me. And so Jesus is saying to these people who were outsiders because of their lifestyle, it's okay, we're friends. And the Pharisees didn't like that because they wanted to keep the church of the day small with people like them. And so it really bothers the Pharisees. Or we could say, and I was having an interesting conversation actually with Malcolm in the week about Pharisees. The more and more I read about Pharisees, the more and more I see how they typify the established church of today. That so much of the attitude of religious people is simply Pharisaical. And it really bothers, and so they begin stirring things up. And stirring discontent in the church, then as now, is always the biggest opposition to renewal and revival. Let's just put a stop to this. We don't like what's happening. Let's mutter about it. Let's complain about it. But God's Spirit ignores the mutterers and the complainers. And then Jesus puts them in their place. And he says, look, you've lost perspective here. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, these Pharisees were self-righteous. And he's saying, look, I've sort of come to call you, but you're not my priority. Those people that make up the church aren't my priority. My priority are those outside the church who don't know me, who are sick, who are dying. And then he brings the Christian faith in one sense down to basic. It's like saying, you know, what is our raison d'etre? What are we about as a church? And what we should be about as a church is baptism and preaching. And in that way, and making people disciples, that is our call, turning pagans into believers. That's your mandate and my mandate. And then Jesus' question, and then his question again, and these religious bigots of the day, they start implying that actually they say, look, you know, John's disciples, they fast and pray. And so do our followers, but your disciples just seem to be having a laugh. It's interesting, a few chapters earlier, these Pharisees are criticizing John. They're not the friend of John, because when John was calling them for baptism of repentance, they were saying, we don't need to be baptized. We don't need to repent because we're God's chosen people. But now they think they can use John as sort of to back their argument. And so they mention John in this context. These Pharisees say that this renewed and revival faith is sort of a worldly faith. It's not pure religion. And you get that today. Or these people who are born again, full of the Holy Spirit, they're not like us. They're not serious like us. They don't really understand the Word of God. They're trivia. They're into experience rather than hearty study. And it's the same argument today against renewal. And then they link it to fasting as some kind of moral superiority. But this whole discussion has got nothing to do with fasting. Fasting is a really, really good thing. But they then clutch at straws and they go off tangent and they say, well, John's disciples fast, but yours eat. Nothing to do with the argument. Fasting is a very healthy and proper thing for a Christian to do. But this argument has nothing to do with fasting. And then finally, Jesus points to the custom of a marriage feast, and he tells them two parables, which will be our focus this morning. And he basically says to them, weddings are happy occasions and funerals are sad occasions. And knowing me should be like a wedding, shouldn't be like a funeral. I've said enough about that introduction. I'm just going to go ask Onaway now to put on our two parables this morning. And then he told him this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto an old. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. Let's just go back one, please. Now, I'm going to say some controversial things here. But the first thing I want to say is that it says that no one tears a patch from a new garment. If you was going to patch something anyway, you would take a patch from an old garment to put onto an old garment. In taking a patch from the new garment, you end up destroying both garments. The new garment is destroyed because a piece of material is taken off it, and the old garment is destroyed because when you wash them, they both shrink at different rates and one tears the other. And what I find interesting about this passage is, as a church in general, and churches in the UK, we always try and do the political correct thing. And we'll have people that say, well, we need some of the old and we need some of the new, and that's how we bring balance into the church. And that sounds humanly right, and that sounds politically right, but God's word says trying to mix the new and the old does not work. In the end, you destroy both. And I've been thinking, I've been a minister now for around 30 years since I went to Spurgeon's College. And I have realised this, that churches that try and compromise the old and the new maintain and decline, but they don't grow. And I ask you to consider that. It depends how you see growth. But when you try and maintain the old and the new, then as people begin to die in the congregation goes down. And the United Kingdom has two kinds of churches. It has churches that are growing and churches that are dying. And the characteristic of the churches in the United Kingdom that are dying are those churches that are trying to maintain both an old way of doing things and a new way of doing things. And that might not be a nice thing for some people to hear, but if you can tell me a church that grows by maintaining both, I would be interested to study that church. And it's interesting that in this parable, they recognize that the old one is old. They recognize it's no longer fit for purpose. There is a mixed match. And so I think that as church, we can maintain and decline, or we can choose new and grow. And some people won't want to hear that because they will want to have a combination of old and new. And all I'm trying to do is relatively expand the Word of God into the current situation at London Road Baptist Church. And when I studied this passage, that is what hit me. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from the new garment and sews it onto the old. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And there is a mixed match. Jesus is uncompromising with his word. He is saying there is a mismatch between doing things the old way and doing things the new way. And we can kid ourselves and say Jesus has got this wrong. We can amalgamate the two. 30 years in ministry tells me we can't. And the decline of the traditional church in the United Kingdom tells me they can't. And one of the things that happened 100 years ago, there was renewal and revival. And that renewal and revival doesn't come by us going back to how it was 100 years. It's learning the principles, and I'll talk about this later in the sermon and next week, of what happened 100 years ago. Let's just move on to the next slide, please. So this first parable teaches that what we need is a brand new self. And this second parable illustrates partly the same point, but it also adds that we need new structures. Let's put the new parable on. And then he says, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Just go back once. Just let me pack this up a little bit. In those days, they didn't have bottles. You probably know the contents of this. So you basically got a goat, you skinned it and took all its guts out from the inside through the neck. And then you got like a sack and you tied the legs together and you tied the front legs together at the end here. And then you put a stopper where the neck was, and that was a container to put wine in. That's the context. But when the old wine is taken out of the skin, because it's no longer moist inside, the skin cracks and it goes like poor quality leather. That's the context, the practical context. So Jesus's hearers would have been familiar with the illustration. Where not? It's like saying, it wasn't no longer fit for purpose. And so what is being said here is that the old way of containing faith isn't fit for purpose. It's just a fact. It's old. It is not fit for purpose. And we can kid ourselves and say the old is fit for purpose, and it's not. I remember listening to what they call Warren, who wrote Rick Warren, thank you, John. Rick Warren, and I listened to him speak some years ago, but he said, you know, the church is the only organization that wants to meet in a 17th century building, sit on 18th century seating, play 19th century music, and give us a 21st century message. It's crazy. It had its day. There was nothing wrong in the day. And what he's saying is that if we try and do that, this new wine, and wine is often synonymous with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the new wine of the kingdom, it just gets wasted. And the wine will run out of the wineskins and be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. The wineskins could be the recipients of the church or the individuals, but actually new wine in this thing, because Jesus was talking about that I come to save not the righteous but the unrighteous, new wineskins is new converts as well. This Holy Spirit, when poured out, is often first poured out into people who have just become a Christian or become Christians, and that's what revival is. When revival happened in Lowestoft, many, many people came to faith and the Holy Spirit was poured about onto these new people. And if we're not careful, we can think that all the established church 100 years ago like that. When you read about the revival, some of the churches in Lowestoft didn't like it. We don't like all these new people becoming Christians, and we don't like all this new wine being poured out. What we had is much better. And let's just move on, please. And so it says, no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. And I want to say that, is that you this morning? Is that me? Are you a person who still says, when you come into London Road Baptist Church, do you know the old is better? You can't get more personal than that, can you, this morning in my preaching? Are you a person who says the old is better? It's not for me to answer that, but it's a legitimate question for me to ask, because it's a question that the Word of God says this morning. So where are you this morning? Are you saying the old is better? I'm not going to ask that personally. Let's move on, please. And so, as a church, we need to discern the essence of what we're called to do as church. And I just think there are two massive important things that we must do as church. And first of all, we have this great commandment. These are not optional. This is in essence what church is about. So when Jesus says, look, I want to tell you Pharisees, this is why I came. I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the unrighteous. I came to heal the sick. I came to set free the captive. He said, this is what my mandate is. And the mandate for the church is two things. There is a great commandment that we love one another. That with all our differences of age and preference and personality, that we honour one another and we do our best to love one another. And after we do our best to love one another, we have a great commission. And that great commission in Matthew 28 is to enable revival to take place by going out into the community and baptising people and telling people about Jesus and hopefully making disciples by the inspiration and the power and the activity of the Holy Spirit working through us. That's what church is about. And I want to say that, wouldn't it be great that if all our church meetings were always about how are we living out the Great Commandment and how are we fulfilling the Great Commission? And I can tell you that 95% of what we end up discussing at church meetings have got nothing to do with either of them. Revival is when we get back to the basics of what we're called to do together in Lowestoft. Let's move on. And so I want to say that our message must never change. I just want to say that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I don't want to give Jesus another name. I don't want to make him politically correct in that sense. I don't want to compromise what God's word says. But the way in which I communicate must change. Now, I hate Facebook. I am sorry. I do not do Facebook. I'm just learning WhatsApp. I am a philistine when it comes to some of this new technology. But I am realizing that some of those things are more effective than me stood at the front of a church nowadays. So the message must not change, but the way in which we are, you know, this environment in church, we are refurbishing the church now because the way in which church was designed in the 70s with colours and fabrics and everything is different. And some people want to say church isn't about that. It's about creating an environment that's relative. And I am so thankful for what Mally has done in changing Baptist beige into another colour. I'm so grateful that the organ is not here. Not that there was nothing wrong with the organ when the organ was first put in there, but we want a prayer area in the church because we're now saying prayer today is more important than the reminiscing of an organ that we no longer use. There was nothing wrong with the organ 100 years ago, but to have an organ in church now, which we never play, and replace it with a prayer corner, to me is more where God would want us to be. And if you have a different attitude, then we have to agree to differ. But I think prayer for today is more important than the symbolic organ of yesterday. And so our methodology must change. And so the past is for remembering. That's about renewal. The past is for remembering, not for reliving. Next slide, please. And so what God did yesterday was good. I want to honour God for what he did yesterday. What God did in my life years ago was brilliant when he brought me to faith. When I went through charismatic renewal in the Anglican Church in York, I still am so thankful for my Christian heritage. I relive in my mind some of the good things that God did yesterday. I want to say what God did in my life yesterday was good. I want to say what God did in the life of London Road Baptist Church 100 years ago, 50 years, 20 years ago was good. However, what he has planned for us today is better. I want to say that these are the best days of your life if you cooperate with God. But I want to make this clear. What is planned for tomorrow is incomprehensible. If I wasn't an optimist with God, I might as well shoot myself today. If tomorrow is not going to, I'm not recommending mass suicide, but maybe I am. If you really think it's not better tomorrow, then don't live today. And finally, I want to say these things. What he did through us yesterday may not be what he wants to do through us today. And if you're struggling with what I'm saying and you find this morning confrontational, I'm just saying this in love. What he did through us yesterday, at least go from resisting what I'm saying to the word may. I just want to say it may not be what he wants to do through us today. Let's put the next slide on. And just as I draw to a close, I find it really interesting that I've just read again and I've looked at other information on the internet, the results of the revival in Lowestoft. These are 5 points that Stanley Griffin write about in his book. But what he said is this. He says the results of the renewal 100 years ago was people rejoiced. The very same thing that the Pharisees, who wanted to mix the old and the new, accused Jesus' followers of doing. I want to say that when renewal comes, people enjoy being a Christian. It's fun and they rejoice. The second thing, the word of God is preached. You will not grow the church by changing the word of God to make it palatable for the 21st century. We may change the environment, we may change the music, we may change the circumstances, but we cannot change the word of God. And what the word of God says is true today as it was yesterday. We cannot, and even if it's controversial, even if it opposes the way that some people want to live in the 21st century, God's word cannot be changed. The third thing that happened was that souls are saved in large numbers. That's an old English saying, that people came to faith. And unless we change, people are not going to come to faith. And unless we have renewal, people aren't going to come to faith. We may have dribs and drabs. We may have generic growth within our families. But I don't want to see dribs and drabs. I want to see your brothers and your sisters and your children and your grandchildren and your neighbours and your work colleagues come to faith. I want to see large numbers of people come to faith in Lowestoft. I do not want to compromise and say church is okay because we had 2 or 3 new people join us. That is not okay. I want to see large numbers of people come to faith. Fourthly, the presence of God is felt. I want you and I to have an encounter with Jesus. I don't just want to introduce you to the head knowledge that of some intellectual cold conversion. I want you to feel the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that you are loved, that you are special, that God has a plan for his life, and COVID or no COVID, Jesus is by your side. I want you to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not the theory of the Holy Spirit. I want God's Spirit to come upon you. I want you to fall down in the Spirit. I want you to speak in tongues in the Spirit. I want you to rejoice in the Spirit. I want you to prophesy in the Spirit, just like Ezekiel did. I just don't want a theoretical presence. I want a real presence. And finally, the final thing that happened when revival came 100 years ago, the community is affected. We don't want to be a holy huddle. We want to see the work of Witten expand and that community of Witten grow and grow and grow. We want to see what Esther does in the chaplaincy work in the TAM Centre and see more people come to faith and experience those things. We want to see through the work of Phyllis and what she does with administration and sending out notices and all that work, this community grow here. We want to see through Jen Dorling and all that she does, young people come to faith and grow. We want to see through Fern, our new families of worker, that things will grow. Sorry, I walked off camera there. We want to see through what Liz and Angie do. We want this community to be affected. And that's just what I want to share. And so I've gone off script a little bit this morning, but that's on my heart. And I'll just put this final slide on. Here's a final thought, and this came to me, and you know, I shared this with Fox in the week. But can something be revived if it isn't at first pronounced dead? Now, I know I annoy you when I say that's deep, but it is. Are you willing to say that where you are is dead? Are you willing to say the way we do church is dead and then allow God to revive it? I haven't got the answer to that, but when I read God's word, that thought came upon me. And when Ezekiel said, he said, the word of the Lord come upon me. And in a spiritual, controversial way, when I was thinking about what I was going to share with you this morning, I know this is going to sound weird to you, but I was in the shower on Wednesday morning. And as I'm showering, that thought came upon me as if it was a question to me, to God. And it's as if God said to me, can something be revived if it isn't first pronounced dead? And that thought came upon me with a great conviction. And I'd already been thinking about Ezekiel, because with my opening verses about Ezekiel, God said to Ezekiel, can those dry bones live? And it started with a question. And Ezekiel had to work through the answer. And that question came upon me. And I felt the Lord gave it to me, even under the shower, to bring to you. I cannot answer that question for you, but I want to ask you that question. Can something be revived if it isn't first pronounced dead? And that's where I want to leave it this morning. Let's just pray together. I just wrote something down just in a brief prayer. I invite you just to close your eyes now, wherever you are, at home. And I want to say, Lord, fill us with the new wine of your Spirit. Give us the faith to be flexible as we become vessels for you. And so we confess the sin of stubbornness and inflexibility. And we beg you to move in our midst in new ways so that we can grow in the flow of your grace. And so, Lord, break us out of our lethargic legalism as you transform our traditions and change us from the inside out. And forgive us for settling for patches when you want to begin a brand new work within us, so that by your Spirit you will work through us and for us, for your glory and for our good, and so that we can be those that live out the great commandment within church, but live out the great commission in this community you've called us to live in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you just want to reflect on what I've said now, and just reflect now prayerfully on this wonderful music, Spirit of the Living God. So as we've had the ask the Spirit of the Living God to fall on us individually, I just like some of the early work of Graham Kendrick. And one of Graham Kendrick's early songs isn't just about the Spirit of God growing on us individual. It's about restoring the whole church. And I'm so pleased that Ben at London Lowestoft Community Church has organised this joint prayer meeting for us all next Sunday. But I want the whole church of Lowestoft to be restored. This isn't about London Road, this is about this community that God loves. And so I'm going to bring this service to an end with this wonderful song by Graham Kendrick's, Restore, O Lord, the Honour of Your Name.
Restore, O Lord, the honor of your name. In works of sovereign power, come shake the earth again, that all may see and come with reverence. Your fame, and in a time revive the church that bears your name. In your anger, Lord, remember mercy, O living God, whose mercy shall outlast the of sovereign power, come shake the earth again, that all may see and come with reverent fear to the living God, whose kingdom shall outlast the years.